Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a bittersweet privilege to be here. I already miss my pastor quite a bit, and I'm sure you do too. I know he's got to be recovering. I'm going to try to stagger through some of the itemization until we get to the message where I'm a little more comfortable. Oddly, I'm maybe like you. I don't memorize the sequence of events as we go through them. I just let Roy do that. First, of course, I want to read to you, as our pastor does, from Romans chapter 1, verse 7, which through Scripture the Apostle Paul says to us, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." The call to worship I would like to read for you in your hearing, passage in John 4, 23, 24 that you're familiar with. "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Let's bow our heads. Our gracious and our almighty Heavenly Father, we come before your infinitely holy and just and righteous throne, acknowledging before you our condition, our sinfulness, our unworthiness, our indifference, our apathy, our waywardness, our distractions, our desires for amusements, our conflictions of mind and heart and soul. We stand before you, Father, in the state of need, in a state of want, in a state of deficiency, ever present with us, ever moving forward, ever beckoning us back to the cross of Christ through the violation of your holy law in our thoughts, in our minds, in our words, in our actions, which pile up our sins before your holy face to drive us to our knees before you. Thus we acknowledge the precious and the matchless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed blood, his mighty and powerful and convicting and regenerating gospel, the Holy Spirit, and the imputed righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ alone and nothing else before your holy and burning throne of justice and righteousness. We confess, furthermore, these sins to you. We own them. We take responsibility to them. We take ownership of them. We cannot account for them. We cannot explain them. But we confess them before you in the recesses of our hearts and our minds. Therefore, we also come before you in a state of deep thanksgiving. For our sins are known unto us, and even known more greatly to infinite perfection by you yourself, to whom everything is open and laid bare, with him with whom we have to do. So we face your word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And may it be so, Lord. May we be thankful for the great surgeon, the great physician, and the scalpel that he wields upon us to both cut and to heal. We pray, Father, that as so your hand deals to us, may we be thankful, may we be grateful, that even though we are brought to whatever state in life we are brought to, it is unto your glory. And may we glory in that state. So it is we do so. We ask your blessing upon this hour, that our hearts might be attuned to truly worship you, to extend, to express, to deliver before you true and undivided, undistracted, unpermeated worship and honor to you who has done all for us that we might be yours. We made him who knew no sin to be sin for our sake, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is our thankful prayer to you, our Lord Jesus Christ, to your glory. Amen. I'd like to turn at this time to our New Testament reading. Short reading. All of our readings today will be short. The reading is taken from Romans chapter 3. I'd like to read, if I might, chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace, they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Here ends the reading of the inspired and inerrant word of Almighty God. Turn now to the Apostles' Creed, which we shall also recite this time. I believe, we believe, God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. Our reading of Scripture today will be taken once more from Isaiah chapter 59. We shall read verses 1 through 3, page 473 on the Pew Bible. Let us once again heed the word of our eternal God as he speaks to us through his authoritative word to our hearts and souls. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. Neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken falsehood, and your tongue mutters wickedness. Let's pray. Our great eternal fire, we give you the great thanks, the great worthiness that your name deserves. May we hear the strength of your word. May we, as Jeremiah, understand the processes of both destroying and tearing down and then building up and healing, that we might know our stand before you in our own selves, and that we might know thereby through Christ our stand and see the contrast between law and grace. Bless this hour, bless this time, bless our souls. May your Holy Spirit dwell amongst us, convicting us, moving us, enlightening us, soothing us, reassuring us, and granting us the perseverance that only he has to give, is our prayer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our message today, as you see, is titled Damnation, the Cause, or the Result, and the Remedy. taken from this section of Scripture. I'd like to make some preliminary comments about this, these excellent three verses of Scripture before we specify verse 2 as the central ground upon which my thoughts will be taken. Certainly, we can see quickly that representative of man, of fallen man, may I add, man who does not deem himself to be fallen, I may add, is continuously and relentlessly preoccupied with implications that cast a shadow of doubt upon God's integrity, upon God's character, upon his acts, upon his work. So that difficulty, problems, adversity that befall us are for some reason God's fault. Why so? Because some way, somehow, for some reason, God's hand is not strong enough to make it right for me. His hand is too short. That's the problem. It's God's hand. He cannot save me from these consequences. That's man's position. God does not hear me. God cannot hear me. God is preoccupied. God is not concerned for me. God is not with me. His ear is dull. That's the problem. The problem is God's hand and God's ear. That's the problem. That's man's position. And Isaiah begins aptly, appropriately, under the direct guidance and influence of the Holy Spirit of God, that this is not the case. This is just another of man's delusions, man's fancies, man's amusement, man's folly. That's what it is. And Isaiah says that his hand is not so short. It is not the hand of God. His ear is not dull. It is not the ears of God, metaphorically speaking. God hears. That is, he attends to that to which he attends. And he saves that to which he sets himself to save by his own sovereign will. We also see, jumping ahead from verse 1 to verse 3, in kind of ping-ponging between our New Testament and Old Testament verse, we see here, more specifically, does the Holy Spirit dwell on the true causes of man's maladies? And in this verse 3, Isaiah speaks of the hands, the fingers, the lips, the tongue, later the feet, the same things that are spoken of in Romans 3. The hands, the fingers, the lips, the eyes, the feet. It is man who has rebelled against God. A rebellion, by the way, which man denies. A rebellion, by the way, which man buries. And in the rebellion of our first parents and our own, we have unleashed hell, metaphorically speaking. And then we come to verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, so that he does not hear. Recently I watched a YouTube video with Robert Oppenheimer, who was the architect of the New Mexico bomb in 1945. After the initial explosion, which the percussion or repercussion, concussion, flattened many of the people, Robert Oppenheimer, in a rather subdued and grainy video, spoke of the event and afterwards spoke in terms that betrayed a man and nation who had unleashed that which they had not foreseen would be unleashed. Bigger than they thought. And Robert Oppenheimer said he was reminded of the Hindu verse which says, I am become death, the destroyer of worlds. He said in this video that some people smiled at the blast. More people cried. But shortly after its initial blast, everyone was silent. Silent. Much like the mythical Pandora's box, who opens the jar, the vial, which unleashes some kind of theodicy, an explanation of why the evils, the moral wickedness, the perversity, the maladies, the difficulties, the anguish and suffering and misery. Pandora became a mythical expression of that. And she opened a jar that contained more than she thought and unleashed more than she imagined. I was a tough kid growing up, not so much now. But in the ninth grade, I was asked to do a report at Irving Junior High School. And this report was on Hiroshima, or Hiroshima, depending on who's speaking. And I read a book, 250 pages, on Hiroshima. And I remember it, because three-fourths, maybe halfway through, I cried. And I took great shame and embarrassment in the fact that I cried. I don't now so much, but then I did. I didn't know. It wasn't there. And that, of course, is what we have here, is man at his best, at his worst. His best is his worst. And man is quick to excuse himself, to rationalize, to distance himself, to explain it away, to blame others, to justify himself. He's quick to harbor grudges. He's quick to redeem himself, to boast, to glory in his own goodness, in his own example, in his own conduct. He's slow to perceive, pathetically slow to apprehend, to recall, to understand, to reflect, to take account, to take responsibility of his own iniquity. And hence we have modern day America, modern day Christianity. So it is. We have unleashed damnation. We first ask then, what is the cause for damnation in Isaiah and in Paul? And that is found certainly in verse 2, as we want to dwell in verse 2. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear. The heart is deceitful above all else and is desperately sick. Who can know it? Who can understand how sick it is? No man knows. Therefore, all men deem themselves well and healthy and good and whole and righteous. Maybe to one another we are. Maybe before one another we are. but not so before God. The central thing in this verse, as you see, is the word iniquity. The Hebrew word, as I've looked it up, is the Hebrew word avon, and it means human perversity. Perversion is what it means. When we look at the word iniquity, we can substitute the word perversion in its place. And therefore, the scripture reads, but your perversions have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins hid his face from you, and he does not hear. By looking in the book of Isaiah and surrounding prophets, how this word and where this word avon, it's actually pronounced or spelled in English, A-V-O-N, as Avon. Avon calling. Let us look at a few places in the scripture where this word is used concerning the perversion of man, particularly the perversion of man's heart. First off, this pronouncement does stand in stark contrast to those who proclaim in our world and culture today that God will not send any man to hell. God loves all men. God is love. Such folly and foolishness of men deserves to be cast aside and swept away, for the truth of the matter is God cannot help but send sinners to hell. Sin must be paid for. And man may deny and excuse and distance and amuse himself for 70 years, but when he dies, he shall face, as the rich man did and as Lazarus did not, the eternal weight of sin, the eternal price of sin, the eternal cost that you will pay apart from Christ. For example, in Isaiah 1:4, verse 4, in this same prophet, Isaiah says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with perversion, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards." First words say, alas, nation, a people laden with iniquity, with perversion. Perversion is very, very much like water to a sponge. You may have a sponge which is wet and moist, and you may carry it across a clean carpet. But you shall not do that if the sponge is waterlogged. Perversion in the human heart, by default, tends toward saturation, tends toward being sated, overflowing, so that eventually men and cultures may arrive at such a position so as to do such heinous, vile, despicable, unimaginable, undescribable deeds of wickedness and sin, and call it right. So that, as Isaiah says, they actually go backwards. Such is perversion in the human soul. In this verse, another reference is in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 22. We read these words, "For though you wash with nitre or with lye, and take thee much soap, yet thine perversion is marked before me, saith the Lord." Marked. Perversion in the human soul is like a tattoo on the human skin. It does not wipe away. You may take lye soap, lava soap, Dove soap, sandpaper, a carpenter's plane, whatever you want. You shall not remedy. You shall not erase. You shall not remove the perversion that dwells in the human heart through the fall of Adam. Perversion is not that which a man wakes up and says, I will turn over a new leaf. I will reform myself. No, you will not. Often those that develop severe drinking problems do not see the dichotomy that the bottle owns them, not the other way around. Killers in Scripture and to our day to day do not realize that the gun owns them, not the other way around. And it is the perversion which owns the man, but the man also owns the perversion. And so before God then, we stand as unclean, defiled, convicted of sin, grief, violation of the greatest extent imaginable. And this, may I say, is marked out before God. How would you like to die and face Almighty God, though you may have denied His existence your entire life, and face Almighty God with all of the perversions tattooed in your soul, now to be exposed before His throne of justice, and give an account of those sins, 2 Corinthians 5:10. An account of your perversions. I would not. Isaiah 14:21. Prepare slaughter for His children, for the perversions of their fathers. Here we learn that the perversions of the people were so great, were so heinous, as to requite the most extreme punishment, slaughter of the children because of the father's perversions. So heinous is perversion in the sight of God. The holy God of Israel. Holy God. Man's two gravest sins are both alike. The first is he grossly, grossly underestimates the holiness of Almighty God. And the second one is somewhat like it. And that is he grossly overestimates his own righteousness. Jeremiah 16:17 and following. Jeremiah is told by the Holy Spirit, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity, their perversions hid from mine eyes. And first I will recompense their perversions and their sin double, because they have defiled my land, and they have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. Double. Double. For the incessant quest, the objective goal of man is to seek out perversions, to embrace them, to be tattooed with them, and to masquerade all around with those tattoos, and to glory in his shame. That's man. That is man. That's not God. And in man's blindness and obtuse bluntness, he does not perceive that God sees, and that God will judge, and that God is sovereign. And he cruises to his own demise. So his iniquities have made the separation. His iniquities are the separation between him and God. Jeremiah 30, verse 14 and 15, we find these words. All of thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thy perversion. Because thy sins were increased, why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thy perversions. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee, says the eternal God. When perversions expand and grow like a cancer in the heart of men, the actual commitment of sinful deeds also increases. That's what we have here in this language. That the multitude of thy perversions, multitude, perversion upon perversion upon perversion, results in an increased amount of actual sinful deeds committed. Even in merriment, committed without the slightest compunction of soul, the slightest contrition of heart before any authority. There's a brazenness to man in this way. Again, and finally, before we go to the next point, Isaiah 64, verses 6 through 9, we find these words. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our perversions, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our perversions. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember perversions forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Perversions can take a man away. It can take a man so far away, Hebrews 6, that he cannot be brought back. We like cats in our house, and I even like big cats. I'd like to, if I could possibly afford it, purchase a tiny newborn baby lion and train him to use the tub as a litter box and train him to be docile. It's not going to happen, of course, but perversions are like the unwild, the untamed, the undomesticated, savage, ruthless, ripping, tearing, bloody beast of the jungle. And men thinks he has a cute little cat on his hands. Hey, let's go down here to Petco and buy a leash. Nay. The cat owns you, not the other way around. That is the cause of damnation. Damnation, I may say, that which man denies. There's no damnation. There's no hell. There's no devil. What is the result of damnation? We see from this verse in chapter 59, verse 2, two things. First, we see it is the loss of the face of God. We also see it is the loss of the ear of God. The face of God is the favor of God. The face of God is the grace of God. The face of God is the mercy, the love of God, the forgiveness of God. And the ear of God is the attending heart of God in tending to the prayers of his people, who stand before him righteous through Christ. The loss. God does not smile. God's face is not a face of favor or mercy or kindness or grace or love to the agnostic, to the atheist, to the unbeliever. Though man may say for 1,000 times it is not. If it is so, then Christ himself be convicted of falsehood. Christ himself in Luke 12 says, I shall tell you to whom you should be afraid. You should be afraid. You should be afraid of him whom after he has killed has the authority to cast in hell. Every man who dies, dies at God's hand. God is sovereign. God holds, Psalm 139, the days, the hours, the moments, the seconds of every man's life. And when any man dies, he dies at the beck and call of God to face judgment. To face judgment. Final judgment. That's the result of damnation. Once again, too severe, too austere a God? Read Psalm 5. Read Psalm 11. Read Proverbs 1. To see our awful God, his awesome power. Awful, not bad. Awful, like that atom bomb. What then is the remedy for damnation? The remedy is this. Iniquity and perversion must not be reformed. It must be destroyed before the face of God. No other way. You cannot change. You cannot turn off your tattoos. You cannot cover your tattoos. You cannot fade your tattoos. They'll always be there. How is this to be done? You cannot wake up and say, oh, I will do better tomorrow. We cannot wake up and say, I will reform on the new year. God will understand. No. No. Left in his unregenerate state, man will die marked with perversion. Have you ever seen these gentlemen, some of them ladies, out in our malls and so forth, who, I must confess, my own embarrassment, that I do have a few tattoos. But I saw a man at a restaurant here some time ago who probably had 200,000 or 300,000 tattoos. Now, some people enjoy that. I began to wonder at one point what race he was. His skin was so covered with tattoos. That is perversion before God. And it must be destroyed. It must be eradicated. It is sin before God. Permanent. Infinite sin. Eternal sin before God. Cannot, will not, does not go away. What a dilemma. What about for the regenerate? I read again from Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our perversions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the perversion of us all. This is our Lord Jesus Christ being smitten and smitten and smitten again. The hand of the eternally just Father. You say, I don't understand that. I don't either. But it's true. The eternal Son eternally covenanted to come to die for the sins of the redeemed. He shed his blood. Not only to be crucified of men, but to be tormented justly for the sins and the perversions of men by his own Father, the hand of the just and holy, eternal and infinite law of God, which cannot be set aside without setting aside the essence and the very throne of Almighty God himself. And so we stand before God in one who has suffered for our perversions at the hand of his own Father. So that He who was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. And we are the righteousness of God in him through the shed blood, the violent death, the imputed righteousness of Christ alone, and nothing, nothing, nothing else. I'd like to conclude by reading from a book that was given to me by dear friend, Pastor Roy Miller. Roy and I speak the same language. You might have figured that out. I guess I know a good man when I see him. And this gift underscores that. Thou eternal God, thine is surpassing greatness unspeakable, goodness, superabundant grace. I can as soon count the sands of ocean's lip as number thy favors towards me. I know but a part, but that part exceeds all praise. I thank thee for personal mercies, a measure of health, preservation of body, comforts of house and home, sufficiency of food and clothing, continuance of mental powers, my family, their mutual help and support, the delights of domestic harmony and peace, the seats now filled that might have been vacant, my country, my church, my Bible, my faith. But oh, how I mourn my sin, my ingratitude, my vileness, the days that add to my guilt, the scenes that witness my offending tongue, all things in heaven, in earth, and around about, within and without, condemn me. The sun which sees my misdeeds, the darkness which is light unto thee, the cruel accuser who justly charges me, the good angels who have been provoked to leave me, thy countenance which scans my secret sins, thy righteous law, thy holy word, my sin-soiled conscience, my private and public life, my neighbors, myself, all write dark things against me. I deny them not, frame no excuse, but confess, Father, I have sinned. Yet still I live, and I fly, repenting to thy outstretched arms. Thou wilt not cast me off, for Jesus brings me near. Thou wilt not condemn me, for he died in my stead. Thou wilt not mark my mountains of sin, for he leveled them all, and his beauty covers my deformities. O my God, I bid farewell to sin by clinging to his cross, hiding in his wounds, and sheltering in his side. O God, thank you for your gracious kindness towards us in Christ. We give you the praise, the adoration that is due your name, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his redemptive work, the cross. To your glory always, in his name. Amen.